Very good afternoon to all of you. I thank God for this privilege that I can stand before you all and share God's Word. The topic for this afternoon is a declaration that says, it is a privilege to serve the Lord. And it is from this passage here that we have just read, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 8. The question I'd like to ask all of us this afternoon as we begin is, do we really view serving the Lord as a privilege? Do we really see it as a joy? Something that we are delighted to have this opportunity to do? Do we sometimes regard service as perhaps a burden? Sometimes we're tempted to think that, well, I'm looking forward to the day that I can perhaps serve less, maybe reduce my involvement in some areas, and yeah, maybe I get some more free time for myself. Like how we view work, we look towards that end point or that end date where I can end my work and I can enjoy my retirement. We sometimes seek for retirement or maybe early retirement from service as well. How do we view service? You see, our perspective towards service, our perspective towards the life that we live for the Lord, it will change the way that we approach service. It will change the way that we approach what we regard as either something that we think of as a burden or as a blessing. And it will ultimately dictate whether in the midst of serving the Lord, do I find joy, do I find blessing, or is it to me labor, maybe even grief or sorrow? Sometimes we hear these sort of things. I mean, people are serving, yes. They are doing things for the Lord. They are involved in various ministries. But sometimes what we hear out of it is murmuring and complaining. Oh, so tired. Oh, so stressed. So busy. Nothing wrong to say that I'm busy. But they do it with a wearisome sigh. They have this sort of attitude that says, well, it's too much. I don't want to be doing it, but, well, I have no choice. It's almost as if, oh, God needs me so much more than I need Him. And if I don't do these things, oh, you know, God's ministries will all collapse. I'm so important. Is that really the case? Do we really regard service as a privilege? And what we must realize is that truly it is. To think that I am this unworthy sinner. Me, who before God I am nothing, but yet He, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of this whole universe, has granted me this opportunity that I can serve Him. That was the perspective that the prophet Isaiah had as we come here to chapter 6 of the book that he wrote, of his prophecy. What is recounted for us here in these few verses was the calling and the commission of the prophet Isaiah. If you know, if you remember in verse 1 of Isaiah, he speaks about the time span in which he served, in which he had his ministry. And we are told that his service spanned the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. It's a long time, a long ministry, probably 40 or even 50 years long. But what we are told here is that likely he began his ministry in the final days of King Uzziah. Right, King Uzziah served for a very long time, over 50 years. And, you know, it is unlikely that he started early on in Uzziah's reign because, well, that will make his ministry much, much longer. Instead, what we are told here in chapter 6 was his calling came in that very same year that King Uzziah died. So likely, it was in the final months of the life of King Uzziah that Isaiah was called to be a prophet. And so he recounts this calling. whereby he was granted this glorious, majestic vision of God seated upon his throne room. And at the same time, then he received that calling where the voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And in receiving this vision, he was granted this visage of the holiness, the greatness, the majesty of God. And he was awestruck by this scene. And while in the midst of that, he was called and granted this commission to go for the Lord, to be a mouthpiece for him. Now, in this instance, he answered promptly. He answered well. When the Lord said, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" He said, "Here am I, send me." And in this passage, as we look at how God is presented, Isaiah's response and his answer, what we can learn and glean is certain principles that we must understand with regards to our service as well. Because like Isaiah, all of us have a calling and a commission from the Lord to serve Him. You say, "I'm not a prophet." You say, "I'm not even called to be a pastor or a missionary. I'm not called to the full-time service or the full-time ministry." Yes, there is one aspect of calling in where a person is called to the full-time ministry. But all Christians, all believers, we are called to serve the Lord as well. In our own situations, in our own capacities, there is and there are avenues for which God wants us to be of service to Him. And it may not be as dramatic as what Isaiah here received. In fact, seldom do people have such an amazing calling. Well, he was to serve in a very difficult ministry at a very difficult time. He was called to deliver difficult messages to people who will not listen to him. So the more difficult the ministry, sometimes the Lord will have to give, perhaps you can say, a more memorable calling whereby they can look back and be assured that indeed this is where God wants them to be. But that does not mean that all of us then do not need to serve the Lord, or we have no specific area in which He has called us to. No, all of us ought to be seeking, searching, and asking, "Lord, where will you have me? What will you have me to do? Where will you send me?" And our answer and our posture before Him must be that of that ready cry, "Here am I, send me." That was Isaiah. Now, as we consider this passage, what we want to have is really the right perspective that we must understand, we must all adopt with regards to the service of this Most High God. And the first thing we want to consider from the first four verses is really simply who God is. It is a privilege to serve the Lord, well, simply because of who He is. There is nobody more worthy, more glorious, more almighty, and more powerful in this whole entire universe than God Himself. I hope you agree with me. And that this is the very highest calling that anyone can ever have. That we will serve the King. That we will serve God. And that was the picture that Isaiah received here. And he recounts for us, "In that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." The picture that he received here is that of the glorious, resplendent beauty and greatness, the awe-inspiring greatness and splendor of God, seated there upon the throne, high and lifted up, in a position of power and of authority. And Isaiah was there, witnessing this visage. Exactly what he saw, he does not give or go into too detailed a description. But what we are impressed with as we read through these verses is about the greatness and also the beauty of God. It speaks of this train that filled the temple. Now, what is this train? It's basically referring to the skirts of his garment. It is like as what he's wearing, this resplendent robe. And this robe sort of flows and overflows and encompasses the whole entire temple. In the place, in that throne room where Isaiah is standing, where she was given this visage of, there is God Almighty, high and lifted up, risen above Him. And at His level, what He sees is this overflowing garment that fills the whole area in which He is in. A very, very grand sight. A picture of beauty, of splendor. And the idea that this being is vastly, vastly superior, far greater than anything else that we have ever experienced in this life. And that was the image that Isaiah wanted to transmit to us. He does not give us a description of the face of the Lord, of the person of the Lord, but instead what he depicts for us is the transcendent greatness of God, who is there, up there, above us, beyond us. And we are there at His feet, but yet His beauty comes and overwhelms and surrounds us. That is who God is. And that puts us in our place. And then surrounding Him, what we see are angels, seraphims. These are one of the classes of angels. And these particular angels are described here as each having six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And these were the ministering spirits, the angels that were there in the very presence of God. But even these angels, to whom we know they are perfect beings, they are not like us who have sinned and then require the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us and wash us clean before we can come before the presence of God. No, they can be in the presence of God because they were created without sin and they continue without sin. Those that have sinned, they have fallen, they are condemned forever. And they are now described as Satan's hosts, as his demonic beings. But these angels here, they are in the very presence of God. But yet even these sinless creatures, with two wings, they covered their eyes. Why? Because God is so holy. God is so perfectly righteous that His created beings cannot stand before Him and hope to live. That was what Moses understood. When God wanted to pass the presence of Himself before Moses, and Moses recognized and says, "No, I cannot stand in the presence of the living God and hope to live." And all he received was the back of His glory after having passed through. And that itself is enough to cause His face to shine. In the very presence of God, even the angels cover their faces before Him, to cover their feet before Him. Because again, shameful. Because the angels have trod throughout the earth. Yes, they themselves are sinless, but they have been in contact with a sinful world. And with shame, they also cover their feet before this glorious and great and perfect holy God. And this is who He is. And that is how they flew and they hovered before this God, high and lifted up, and so the angels are there, surrounding the throne. And what do they cry? Holy, holy, holy. They cry unto one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy, He is the Lord of hosts." And as we understand His perfect holiness, we also see His perfect greatness in how He is the Lord of hosts. What does the Lord of hosts mean? Basically, the Lord of armies. And the Lord of all created beings. He is the all-powerful God to whom all created beings must prostrate before Him. The great sovereign commander of all things. The Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That is the God whom we serve. It is an awe-inspiring and awesome presence Such that in verse 4, he went on to say that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. There is this thundering presence with these declarations of the fact that God is holy, 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 the triune God, thrice holy God. And the whole throne room shook in the presence of his glory. These are the few impressions that Isaiah received as he was brought before the very presence of God. As we understand more of who God is, as we are faced with the greatness, the holiness, the beauty and the majesty of God, what is our reaction? What is our response to him? To know that this is the great holy God, the one who created the whole universe. There is nothing and no one greater than him. He is far, vastly, vastly superior than anything else that we have ever known or will know. And we are brought before his very presence. He has called us unto him. How can we hope to stand before him and live? And yet by his mercy, by his grace, we who were once enemies of God are now described as his children. And we may not visually, with our physical eyes, see such a presence of God. Yet we encounter him every day as we read his word. We are filled with the promise that God has given to us to say that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am thy God and you are my people. I will be with thee always. And this great God is with us. And we must understand that we are ever in his presence. God is with us right now. At the beginning of the service, what do we see? The Lord is in his holy temple. Such a thought should straight away arrest us, stop us in our tracks, and say that yes, this God that Isaiah describes here in these few verses, in his holy temple, seated upon his throne, high and lifted up, his train fills the whole temple, the angels surrounding him, crying out to him, holy, holy, holy. That is the God that we are in the very presence of as well. We say, yes, we come to worship him. We are in this holy sanctuary. What is our response? Because sadly, sometimes when we think about God, we think about our service to him, we think about our relationship to him, we reduce him to be no different from mere man. Like anyone else that we meet and anyone else that we encounter. And there is this sad nonchalance almost of God and his presence with us. There is this sad indifference as to the fact that God is with us and we are supposed to be in his very presence. No, the more that we study the Word of God, the more as we learn about who God is, as we understand more of his divine attributes, of his greatness and his splendor, his perfection and his holiness, what that must fill us with is that fear of God, a divine, biblical, spiritual understanding of how great he is and how small we are. Because that's the next thought that we see Isaiah having. From verse 1 to verse 4, he tells us what he saw of the God whom he has been called to serve. And then in verse 5, he responds with a cry that said, woe is me! I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The second thought as to why. Why is it a privilege to serve the Lord? Firstly, because of who God is. And then because of what we are. You know, in order to serve or to do something in any capacity, in any position, there are certain requirements, there are certain qualifications to be met. And that applies for any job, right, that you apply for. As you think, well, I think that I am sufficiently qualified to take up this position. That's the mindset that we have as we apply for certain jobs. Now, we know that there are certain jobs with more stringent requirements. Maybe you can say the more prestigious jobs. And they will have higher requirements. And so if we want to serve, we want to work in a very high position, in a very large company, a multinational company perhaps, they will have certain requirements set for us. And then when you finally get a job in somewhere of repute, you say, well, what a privilege and honor it is that I have been selected and chosen for this particular job. Because you hold this company in very high esteem. And you say, wow, right? That this company, although it is such, you know, a prestige, it is such an honor to work in such a company, well, they've chosen me. So in order to get there, well, firstly, you have a great respect for that company, and then, well, you have to have presented yourself with all the qualifications. And then you have to go through rounds of interview to present yourself and to make yourself worthy in their sight. That's how a job application works. You choose them, you have high regard for them, and then they choose you. Because they think, well, you are sufficiently qualified. You have the necessary paper for qualifications. But you, in the assessment that they have of your character and your person, they say, well, yes, I think you will be a good fit for our company. You look like a person who works hard. You look like a person with certain potential, certain qualifications and qualities that they see in you. Generally, that's how things work in this world. But when it comes to serving the Lord, do any of us think that we, by our own merits and by our own qualities, can ever hope to stand a chance of being chosen by God to serve Him? And we realize, no. Even before we think to apply, we have already failed. Many years back, when I was a student, when I was still in JC, just before enlistment, a lot of advertisement flyers will come into your mailbox. The army will come calling, enlist. It's an exciting time, it's a glamorous life. And very briefly, for a moment, I had some aspirations to join the Air Force, to be a fighter pilot. Looks good, it's exciting, it's cool. And so they sent all these flyers, and I signed up, I registered. Part of it was, I was excited, enticed by such a prospect. But at the same time, it also allowed me to skip school for a few days, so why not? And so I went for the test. They asked me to turn up at a particular time and date. And the first thing they were to clear was a medical. And so they put me through a series of things, and one of the things they did was to check our eyes. And I was told that, the requirement has sort of been reduced somewhat. If you are short-sighted, in the past, it was that, no, straight away you automatically disqualify yourself. But now they say, well, there is an avenue whereby they would provide LASIK surgery for you, and so you can still qualify. So I thought maybe I stand a chance. But as I went for the test, they checked. And I think there and then the person that was doing this assessment said, doesn't look good. I hope, do you really want to be a pilot? Because I don't think you qualify. I have not only am I short-sighted, apparently I have astigmatism as well, and it was pretty high. And so even before I was allowed to go through any interview, before I had to go through any other further steps, my inherent disability, so-called, or this lack of a perfect vision, straight away disqualified me from the post. And I believe I did go for an interview after that, but I knew straight away that I had already failed. I had not met the requirements and the qualifications. You see, what we have to understand is that when we think of us serving the Lord, we have already failed from the very beginning. We must never be tempted to think that, oh, because of my qualifications and my qualities, because I am such a gifted person in so many other areas, oh, God must need me. And I am well suited for the task. I'm eloquent, I can teach well, I'm so capable, I have all these organizational abilities, God needs me, and I'm such an asset to the church. Well, think again. Because what Isaiah recognized about himself was straight away that woe is me. Before I even think of serving the Lord, what I realize is that I failed straight away. Because inherent within every single one of us is sin. We were born in sin. And even after we are saved, yes, that sinful nature is gone. But we continue to sin. And what makes us think that a sinful person like us can ever be fit or worthy to serve the Lord? That's what Joshua challenged the people at the end of his life, at the end of the book of Joshua. He told them, choose you this day whom you will serve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then they all replied, yes, yes, we want to serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord too. Instead of granting them an assurance and a pat on the back and say, yes, right, let's go serve the Lord together. What do you tell them? He says, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord because He is a holy God. And He does not take sin and iniquity lightly. Disobedience and trespasses will be judged. And we cannot think that I can on one hand serve the Lord and still harbor sin in my heart, still delight in sin, and still continue in sin. God says, no. God is a holy God. And because of who God is and because of who we are, what we realize is that actually we don't qualify to serve Him at all. And that is what Isaiah recognizes. He says, I am undone. Woe is me. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. You call me to be a prophet. You call me to speak for you. But my lips itself, they are sinful and unclean. He understands how so many offending words, so many unrighteous words have passed through his lips. And he says, what right do I have to speak for the Lord, for the King of Kings? And he says, I stand fearful before your very presence because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And as we stand before His light, our sins are made manifest. Our sins are all revealed. We are laid bare, stripped, naked before Him. He sees everything about us. And that's what Isaiah recognized. Because of who we are. Because we are unworthy. And he says, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips as well. Not just me, but all of us, all our whole generation. Who can hope to stand before the Lord? And that's what we have to realize about us, that we are unworthy. And nothing that we do can ever hope to be accepted by the Lord. Unless someone comes in between us. Unless there is a mediator. Unless something is done about our sin, then yes, we are told that we can serve the Lord. And that's the final thought that we see here from verse 6 to verse 8. It is a privilege. Not because of who we are in the sense that we are great and therefore God needs us. No. It is a privilege because we recognize that He is so great and we are so sinful and we are so unworthy. And there is no reason why any of us should qualify to serve Him at all. As John the Baptist said, I am not even worthy to loose the latches, to untie the shoelaces of Jesus. Because He is God. And what am I? I am nothing. But yet it is a privilege because He has made it possible for us to be worthy to serve Him. That's a final thought. Because of what God has done for us. Because He qualifies us. He makes us able to serve Him. And we must recognize what a privilege that is. What a great honor it is. To think that although none of us deserve to serve Him, but yet every single believer, every Christian, every true believer, we have our sins washed and cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we stand before His presence, yes, that old man cries out and says, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we will be struck down because of our sin. But yet the assurance given is that our sins have been purged. Our sins have been cleansed. Our slate is wiped completely clean. And we have been given a robe of righteousness, not of our own, but that which the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought for us. And that's what we are told here in verse 6. In response to that humble cry of Isaiah, one of the seraphims flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. What is this altar? They are there, we are told, in the presence of God in His temple. And what there is in the temple, and what they understood and what they witnessed in the Old Testament, was that there was that burnt the altar whereby there is the burnt offering constantly smoking and smoldering upon that altar. The smoke which lifts up unto God, and it is received as a sweet smelling savor, a sacrifice holy, worthy, acceptable unto Him. What is the purpose of this burnt offering? It's to make an atonement for the sins of the people. And as they did so in faith, what they are looking forward to, of course, is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, that once and for all sacrifice that is able to purge our sins. And so, by taking that tongs from off that altar, holding that live coal in his hands, what that represented was the fire that is able to purge us of our sins. So therefore, the angel swooped down, took that coal in his hand, still hot, placed it upon his lips, laid it upon his mouth, and said, "Lo, look, behold, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged." It was a visual reminder and a visual representative, symbolic of how the Lord Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, has washed us and cleansed us whiter than snow. That is something that Isaiah would have understood. That is something that he himself wrote of in chapter 1. That yes, though our sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though we are unworthy of unclean lips, of unclean souls, of unclean hearts, of unclean hands and unclean feet, everything about us is unclean and we are not worthy to serve the Lord. But yet because of what Jesus has done for us, of how He, as our sacrifice, He lay down on that altar. He hung there on the cross, allowed His blood to be shed, allowed His life to be laid down for our sakes. And through that, He has made an atonement for our sins. And that barrier that once stood between us and God, that which prevented us from being worthy of serving Him, has now been removed. And what we have to understand is that now we can serve Him. We are fit, vessels fit for the Master's use. And what a glory that is, isn't it? Do you realize what an honor and a privilege it is? that although none of us are even remotely qualified to have this position, but yet now we have been risen up, raised up, to receive a calling that is higher and more privileged than any of the most exalted positions that anyone can have here in this life on this earth. Prime ministers, presidents, kings and queens cannot even compare to the honor that we have in service to God. Do you realize that? Because at the end of the day, no matter what position it is, whether you are leader of a country, of a nation, whether you are the CEO, the chairman of the board, of the most prestigious company in the world, the largest or richest corporations, it is nothing. It is nothing compared to what we have been tasked with in service of God, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Because at the end of the day, all these other positions of men, they are just man's constructs. Man is the one that raises each other up and says, well, I will call you king. You will call me sir. You will call me boss. You will call me lord. And they heap these titles upon each other, thinking that it means something at all. But what are all these titles? They're just man-made. But the title of saint, the title of servant of the Lord, the title which tells us that we, although we are sinful and unworthy, yet God has seen fit to call us, to use us in His kingdom, to be His subject. And that the things that we now do in this life can contribute or can bring glory to Him, can be something that is acceptable in His sight and bring pleasure to Him. Now, that is something that man, no matter how noble or how great and how glorious they think they are, they cannot even remotely approach such a high privilege and honor. What is a privilege, you ask at the end of the day? It is an honor given to us that we do not deserve. There's something that we regard as a privilege, right? Because I do not deserve it, yet that honor has been extended to me, and therefore I say, well, what a privilege it is to be granted the honor or the pleasure of doing such a thing. Service, at the end of the day, all of us must understand, is indeed a privilege, because it is something that we do not deserve. And yet God has seen fit to call each and every one of us, firstly to salvation, and then to service. Because all of us who are saved, we are saved to serve. And all of us are qualified. Why? Because our sins have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And we can become servants of the Lord. And that is what happened to Isaiah there and then. As his sin was purged, as his iniquity was taken away, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And that question is extended to every one of us. Because what has God done for us? He has cleansed us from our, He has cleansed us of our sins. He has also called us into His service. How will we respond? What will our attitude toward these services be? Will we still dare to say, ah, what a drudgery, what a chore, what a burden, what a difficulty it is to have to do these things? How I wish I could be more free. How I wish I had more time to do my own thing. Really? Is that our response? Is that the attitude that we will have to such a great God who has done so much for us? and then has called us to offer our lives unto Him. Realize, as the Apostle Paul says, this is our reasonable service. It is the least that we can do. In fact, our question ought then instead constantly to be, what more can I do for you, Lord? How can I bear forth more fruit for thee? How can I be constantly abounding in the work of the Lord? Because we realize that on earth there is nothing greater, nothing more honorable, nothing that is a better use of our time and a better use of our resources, nothing more worthy than to be found in God's service, whatever it may be. Not all of us will be called to be leaders of the church, or missionaries that will be sent to far distant lands. Not all of us are called to hazard our lives for the Master's sake. But all of us are called to be of some use to Him in some area of service. And we must not look at some areas as more glamorous or more worthy or more glorious. And in others you think of lesser services. No. Whatever God has called us to do, whatever God says, well, I will send you, will you go for me? Our simple response must be, here am I, send me. As in the hymn that we sang just now, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? And then the response comes, joyfully, joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine. And then your clarion call is that, yes, I am on the Lord's side. I will go for Him. That was the question that Moses asked when there was sin in the camp. And all of them were found worshipping their golden calf. He asked the Levites, he asked all of them gathered there, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites stood up. And they joyfully enlisted. And it was a difficult task that they were called to do in their first act of service, but they performed well. And they were granted that privilege. From henceforth, the tribe of Levi, they will be the ones tasked with the service of God in the temple, in the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple. That tribe was from henceforth known as the priests and the Levites. The priests will be from the tribe of Levi as well. Although initially they were a disgraced tribe in that their father, Levi himself, he sinned. He was not righteous. But they redeemed themselves in a sense where they, when the call of the Lord came, they said, yes, I am on the Lord's side. I will serve the King. I will serve the Lord. Will that be our response as well? Is service a joy to you? Out of all the people in the world, He has chosen us. He has chosen to save us, to cleanse us. And then He has chosen to call us. And how will you regard the roles that you have been given for the Lord, for Jesus' sake? Whatever it is, in whatever aspect of your life, realize that it is all a service. We are not just talking about specific ministries that we are involved in. We are talking about your whole life, where you are called to be the most godly husband, wife, parent, child, worker, student, whatever it is, in whatever role that you have been placed, that is your calling. And in whatever gifts that you have identified in your lives, in whatever area of ministry it is, whether it be in church or outside as that witness to the people around you, to your loved ones, your friends, your colleagues, your classmates, that is your calling. Will you be joyfully enlisting in the service of the Lord? Will you regard service as a joy, as a privilege? Or will you murmur and complain and regard it as a burden? When the question and the call comes to you, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Will your response be, really? Why? Why me? Why don't you find someone else? Or will your response be, wow, wow me, that you would grant me this privilege, that you entrust this task to me. May that be our attitude. May that be our posture before God as we realize who God is, who we are, and what He has done for us. May we all be able to say that indeed it is a joy, a privilege to serve the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, oh, what a joy it is to be found here in Thy house to worship Thee. And yet we acknowledge that oftentimes we have sinned. And we know that we are not vessels fit for the Master's use. And Lord, we pray that Thou forgive us for the times in which we have attempted to stand before Thee without clean hands and a pure heart. But yet we know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been cleansed, our sins have been washed. And we can serve Thee. Pray that Thou help us to understand what a privileged service is. And that we will, with full conviction and assurance in our hearts, reply to Your call and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." May we be willing to offer up our lives and every aspect of our lives, that we can be fit vessels, fit for the Master's use. We pray Thou help us, use us for Thy own glory, for Jesus' sake. And it is in Jesus' most blessed and holy name that we pray. Amen.